Isn't that so true? That's so true. Well, let's stand together this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the 9th chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 9. And we're going to read just a few verses in Proverbs 9. All right, now my intent through this Proverbs series is to preach to chapter 15. Well, preach chapter 15 as well, and then we'll take a little bit of a break, go on to something else, and then come back to Proverbs. And one reason is because it seems like sometimes I say the same thing every week. I know you never think that, but I do. But the major reason is, you know, this is a deep book. This is a tall drink of water. You understand what I mean when I say that, don't you? And, you know, like anything, it takes a little bit of digestion. Even though these verses are encapsulated and a thought really is in one verse, you know, it's a lot to digest there. And so it'll just give us time to do that spiritually speaking, move on to something else, and then we'll come back to Proverbs. So I'm looking forward to the messages that are left in this series. And this is a great chapter. In chapter 9, you know, the book of Proverbs obviously is about wisdom primarily. And in chapter number 9, we kind of make a transition where, really in chapter 8, where wisdom is personified as a lady. Ladies have wisdom, don't they? Amen? Glad we have wise ladies in our congregation. I'm glad to some extent that my mama was a wise woman. Now, she wasn't a Bible-centered woman, but she had a lot of wisdom. Some of it was pinch-your-ear wisdom, but still yet. I'm thankful for that. And in chapter number 9, we have the opposition that is sort of personified as well. So we have lady wisdom and we have woman folly. I used to call her lady folly, but really, if you're engaged in folly, your ladiness is in question. So I've changed that years ago to call her woman folly, and those two voices are contrasted in chapter number 9. But in all of what Solomon is saying in chapter 9, he has some very important words about the giving of wisdom as well as the receiving of it. The giving of it. In other words, who are we to give wisdom to? Who are we to give wisdom to? We are to give that to people that will receive it. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? But sometimes the working out of that is a little bit contrary to how we have been thinking. Notice this passage with me in chapter 9. Look at it, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, where Lady Wisdom is speaking, of course. God really is speaking through His Word. And says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." You know what Solomon is saying, what God is saying through these three verses here this morning? He's saying that concerning wisdom, it is something that you should handle with care. Handle it with care, both in the receiving of it and in the giving of it. Let's pray together and then we'll get right into the text. Lord, we again thank you so much for your word, and we pray, God, for your spirit to speak to us and through us today. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us, Lord, to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Well, I'm thoroughly disappointed this morning, I'll just tell you. I hardly ever. I am so anti-technology, sort of. But this morning I had devised within my little mind to drop the screen, and for the introduction this morning I was going to use some visual illustrations to help really get my point across to you, and it would be in your mind for the rest of your life. I was almost quite sure. But you notice that the screen is not dropped. That is because that thing, whom Satan controls, by the way, and I don't mean that Brother James is Satan, by the way, either. Something's wrong with it, so we don't get to have those pictures. But, you know, when we think about handling with care, I don't know about you, but I always think about moving. And just last weekend, we moved the Pulsinis. Really, we just moved them about two blocks. What could go wrong in two blocks? So I had pictures, you know, of someone stacking a couch and a piano and everything, you know, on top of their car. And I was going to say that when we got there, this is what Brother Mark had packed up. We told him that will never work. That it won't make it the two blocks. And then the next picture was of a third world country with a man in a pickup truck with boxes about 20 feet high, and he had been roped in with the boxes by someone, I'm supposing by his own will, I don't know, to sort of hold them. And then the next picture was of three people, and they were all sitting on motorcycles that were wrapped around a pickup truck, and I could picture Brother Jerry, Brother David Schneider, and Brother David Evans there. And then the last one was of an SUV that literally, I mean, it was a miracle of modern engineering. I don't know if Brother Mark or Miss Sharon could have done that, but maybe they could have. And literally, it was stacked up from wide all the way up to a point 30 feet high. Now, as long as you don't have to go in under a bridge, well. And then the last picture said simply this, real men do it in one trip. Amen. I do remember the first time Crystal and I moved after we'd gotten married, and I'd finished my third year at Bible college and was moving to Oklahoma City, and I remember not having a whole lot. I mean, we were Bible college students and moving to Oklahoma City, and we'd only be there for a little while. I didn't know that. But I remember my first move, I actually got a U-Haul truck, and it began to rain, and it rained horribly that day. And anything, if we had anything of value, which I'm almost quite sure what we had, of, if anything was of value there, it probably got ruined. We moved to Oklahoma City, and our apartment wasn't ready, and so I had to call my friend Mike Brown, and we stayed in Mike Brown's house. I think it was for maybe about a week or something like that. We thoroughly wore out our welcome. To this day, we are not friends. No, I'm teasing. And then the second move, of course, was from Oklahoma City to Stillwater. After we'd been in Oklahoma City for about 3 months, I think, Brother McCracken asked me to come to Stillwater and be the youth pastor and everything else there. And I remember the crew I asked him, I said, do I need to get another U-Haul? And he said, no, we got it covered. And I never will forget sitting there in my apartment in Oklahoma City, you know, expecting a fine moving truck, and here came four or five guys with pickups and horse trailers. And some of them were cleaned out. Some of them not so much there. You know, moving is always an adventure, isn't it? Even when you hire someone to move you, if you happen to do something like that, you still, you know, there are things that you consider valuable that you kind of want to take with you, but you don't know if you can trust yourself. And so we hire a moving company, and we want to make sure they have special packing and all of that, because some of the things that we have, believe it or not, some of the things that we have are actually valuable. They might not be valuable monetarily wise, but they're valuable to us, and we want people to handle them with care, don't we? Handle with care. You know, here's something just as valuable, perhaps, as your most treasured possession, and that is wisdom from a godly counselor. It is something that should be handled with care. You know, anytime we're subjected to the wisdom from God's Word, we would help ourselves if we would look at it as something that is very valuable that is being given to us. Now, we have to admit this morning, don't we? Sometimes it is. I think it is right to be in every service because we are always subjected to the Word of God. I think it is important for us to be because throughout the week, you know, don't you? Throughout the week, we've got all different sorts of voices, so to speak, trying to get our attention and trying to lead us in a direction, trying to frame our thinking. That's why I think if we give CNN or even Fox News, or if we give this show or this person we work with and all of those other people attention throughout the week, well, surely it's not it's not fanatical to let God have our attention for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any special meeting we have. Amen. Five to thrive I hope whenever I do pass away, when I die and go meet Jesus, if there's anything I want on my tombstone, it is five to thrive. And then I want people to walk by there long after I'm dead and say, I wonder what he means by that. But you'll know what I mean by that, won't you? I think it's important for us to be subjected to God's wisdom in those services, even above and beyond even our Bible reading. And I think we can get God's wisdom just from our personal Bible study, don't you? I believe we can. But there's something about being corporately together as God's church and sitting under the authority of a man who's God's man and him preaching that word to us. God uses the preaching of his word not just to save the lost, but to affect the hearts of his people in his church as well. So it's important for us to receive that wisdom, but here's the downside is, sometimes it is that we hear the preaching of the Word of God and we get counsel and wisdom from God's Word on such a regular basis that sometimes we can develop this attitude that that service or that time was not necessarily impactful or important. It's true, isn't it, that many times in our lives we want God to do something life-changing, don't we? We want God to do something life-changing, but here's the deal. We want him to do it right then, right there on our time schedule. In other words, you know, we don't want the slow, steady working of God, and then, boom, we're changed. You know, think of it like this, if you will, with me, friends. Something we've struggled with throughout our life. Wouldn't it be great if God just took care of it, boom, like that in one service, and we were done with it, and we never have to struggle with it anymore? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not ever how God really works. More often than not, that's not how God works. He works a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit here. And it takes our attention here, and here, and here, and here, and here. Before too long, we finally notice, you know, God has worked, and God has moved me in this direction, and God has changed me in that area wherein I have struggled for so long. In other words, it takes that diligent attention to each piece of wisdom that God would give us through his word. That's why we ought to handle the wisdom of God with care. With care. Handle it with care. Handle it with care both in receiving it and in giving it. Now, I mentioned to you in chapter number 9, the emphasis of chapter number 9 really is the contrast between lady wisdom and woman folly. Notice with me in verse number 17. Well, you can just see it throughout the chapter, in chapter number 9, that their calls are very similar. You see that in verse number 4 of chapter 9, that she calls out to the simple. Lady wisdom calls out to the simple, those people that are naive, those people that we might even use the word gullible, those people that are naive, gullible, you know, they're undiscerning. She calls out to them. She wants to give them wisdom. But we see as well, don't we, in verse number 13, that foolish woman who is clamorous, she herself is simple. She calls out in verse number 15. She calls out the passengers who go right on their way. She calls out, verse number 16, to the simple as well. And so there are a lot of similarities there. But you'll notice with me in verse number 17 that the foolish woman or woman folly, she really has nothing substantive to offer anyone. Look at it, verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She really has nothing really of substance to offer anyone, but you can see in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9 that Lady Wisdom really has some stuff to offer you, doesn't she? Look at it in verse 1. Wisdom has builded her house. She's hewn out her 7 pillars. All right, you ready for this, man? She killed her beast. Now that's a woman for you right there. Huh? She killed them, skinned them, and fried them up too. How about that? Now, guys, this is not the message, okay, but that's the woman you want to marry. Can I get a witness? Huh? All right, she's killed her beast. She's mingled her wine. She's furnished her table. You just get the idea, don't you? You see the picture that God is presenting, that Lady Wisdom has some real substance for you, but woman folly really doesn't have that at all. And it's true, isn't it, that the Word of God has some things for us, doesn't it? Now, what the world offers as wisdom really is something that is fruitless, something that in many respects is effortless, and really it doesn't add to us at all. And that is what Solomon is presenting to those sons and those subjects and those servants, that you want to get a hold of God's wisdom and you want to reject that wisdom, so to speak, of the world. But when you get a hold of God's wisdom, you'd better handle it with care. Notice what he says in verse 7 and in the first part of verse number 8. Regarding the handling of wisdom with care, Solomon says this: be careful about who you try to give that wisdom to. Don't try wisdom on scorners. Be discerning about who you give wisdom to. Now, of course, he's addressing his son primarily, I think would be the primary audience there. His son, who is one day going to be the king of Israel. And so it makes sense to us, doesn't it, that just like in Solomon's reign, when people would come to Solomon for wisdom, I mean, he's the king, and Solomon, to some extent, was a godly man, and so people would come to him asking for his opinion. And we know that Solomon was reported to be one of the most wisest people on all of the face of the earth. That's what the Bible says about Solomon. Listen, when he was walking with God and had a close relationship with God, he was somebody who you would want to seek wisdom from. Right, and Solomon is assuming that that's going to happen with his son as well. That because he's the king of Israel, that there'll be some cases where the judges can't judge properly, or that it's, ready for this one, above their pay grade. And so they're going to take it to the king, and the king is going to have to render a wise judgment there. He's assuming that that is going to be the case with his son, whomever it is that takes the throne. We know it was Rehoboam. And because that is so, Solomon is cautioning them that be careful about who you try to give wisdom to, because listen to me, there are some people that will not receive God's wisdom. Look at it, verse number 7. Be careful about who you try to help. Don't try it with scorners. Solomon is impressing upon them, spending time and effort to try to instruct a scorner is a waste of wisdom. Now, we realize there are many people that all people need wisdom to some extent, don't we? All people need wisdom to some extent. People need wisdom unto salvation, don't we? I mean, we don't come into this world knowing what God requires for salvation, do we? Now, if you're like me, I grew up going to a church where what they told me was I had to be sprinkled as a baby. I don't remember any of that. And my original sin be eradicated thereby, and then the church voted on me, and I was okay to go to heaven. Now, that sounds like a great program, doesn't it? The only problem with it is none of that's in the Bible, Miss Trafina. And so that's a big problem, amen? Or I'll use my Brother McCracken gesture. That's a big problem, amen? None of it's in the Bible. I mean, if you're going to be saved by God, the God of the Bible, you kind of want to do it the God of the Bible's way, don't you? So we, to some extent, we all need wisdom. We need saving wisdom. We need to understand that we're a sinner, that Jesus is the Savior, that we must turn from our sin and embrace Him by faith to be legitimately, biblically saved. We need saving wisdom like that, but we'd admit, wouldn't we, that we need a lot of other types of wisdom as well, don't we? I mean, we need wisdom. I think of all of the wisdom that I need wisdom to be a good husband, don't I? I mean, that's not just something that happens naturally. You can even be raised up in a home where the dad is a good dad, but still as of yet, and you can learn things from his wisdom, but I think we would all admit that we would all be better fathers, we would all be better husbands, I should say, as well as fathers, if we would submit ourselves to the wisdom of God, amen? I mean, we need it to be a good wife. Every wife needs that. I mean, if we're going to be a good kid in a home as well, we need God's wisdom. I know this. It doesn't just happen naturally, does it? They need some of God's wisdom. And so all people need God's wisdom, but the fact of the matter is that not all people will receive God's wisdom. Notice what the writer says in verse number 7, he that reproveth, he uses that word reprove. It means to instruct, it means to correct, it means to teach. They are wrong and they need God's wisdom. And let's understand, when I'm talking about giving God's wisdom, I am not necessarily talking about our opinion. Okay? Now my opinion may help you some. My opinions may help you some, But what you need, as well as what I need, is not anyone's opinion in particular. What they need is the wisdom of God, the Word of God, listen to me, rightly divided, correctly interpreted, and applied to their heart. All right, now that's what wisdom really is. I mean, people have used the Bible and misused the Bible throughout the ages, but when we're speaking of wisdom, we need the Word of God rightly divided. Listen to me. Now, that's why I take a little bit of time and help us to understand what's going on there in the Bible, because if we don't understand what's going on there, then it's really not going to make much sense to our lives at all. We're not trying to get an emotional response from people. We want something that is logical. We want you to be able to see it right here in the Word of God so that you can make a Holy Spirit-guided decision. That is the wisdom of God, and sometimes that comes in the form of a reproof. He that reproveth a scorner, right? That reprove means that you understand what the Bible says. It's correctly, you've rightly divided it. It's correctly interpreted, and you try to apply it to the life of that person. That's what a reprove is, all right? Now notice as well in verse number 7, look at it. He says, and he that rebuketh a wicked man. Now, it's also true that sometimes the wisdom of God comes in the form of a rebuke, all right? Now, a rebuke is more of a judicial term where there is a reasoned and there is a seasoned argument that is applied to the life of a person that is in the form of a rebuke, all right? It's also translated elsewhere in the Bible as a chastisement. I don't know about you, I don't remember my mom and dad ever training me, per se, for obedience. I don't remember that. I don't remember that as a kid. I couldn't tell, if you asked me about it, I couldn't tell you that. I just know this, that when I got a certain age, I knew that if I did some things, my mama would kill me. Now, not literally, but she was that mama that said, if you do that, boy, I'm going to kill you. Now, that's a Southern way. All that really means is you're in big trouble. We get that, don't we? Now, I know in our politically correct world, you know, my child's psyche was so damaged, I just tell you. You know, if you're with me, say amen. Yours was too, wasn't it? All right? You know, I don't remember my mom training me necessarily for obedience. I just remember, you know, my mom, she was fastidious about her house cleaning. She had all these little things, and I just knew as a little kid, Brother Darrell, if I touch those, I'm dead. I don't want to be dead, so I ain't touching them. Okay? It's not a, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort there. And so, you know, mom was like that. We understand that, listen, her training of me oftentimes came in the form of a rebuke. Don't touch that, boy. You know, no problem. Now, sometimes I did mess with stuff. Mama had a way to rebuke, didn't she? Daddy, we didn't want Daddy's rebuke, so we would listen to Mama's rebuke. And sometimes it is that wisdom comes in the form of that rebuke, that clear, sharp judgment as well. And then notice verse number 8, we have the word reprove again. And so understand that a lot of times in our lives, wisdom comes to us in the form of a reproof. That is, there is a reasoned, biblical, rightly divided judgment that is given, and it comes in the form of a rebuke, which is a chastisement, would be the idea, okay? Now, I've got a few sons here. Let's see. John, come ahead, will you? Oh, I was looking for Jared. There you are. John's kind of big to push around anymore, isn't he? Think you're something, don't you? No, I'm teasing. All right, now, John is marrying age. 19, just turned 19. We went to a youth rally yesterday, all right? Here's a secret. We were girl shopping. No, I'm teasing. Hey, but you know it's true. You know it's true, don't you? Now, this is along the point, okay? This is the illustration. That there are some girls that are right for John and some that aren't. Listen, there are some Christian girls that are right for him and some that aren't. And so part of what I do as a parent is help John because I can see. I know. I've been there. I've been 19. Matter of fact, I'm 19 times 2 or 3 by now. But anyway, I've been there. I've been where he is at right now. I've experienced those emotions. I've seen those girls get the old heart beating. But you know, they're bad news for you. They're bad news. Now, here are these girls over here. And some of them do have good personalities. and are good looking, okay? All right, all right. So part of my teaching, part of the wisdom that I'm giving to John is informing him, helping him to understand, all right? That's somewhat of what the reprove is. John thinks that these girls, yeah. And so I come along and I say, these girls, no. Those girls, yeah. All right? That's reprove, all right? Now, sometimes, I don't know, I hope not, but I can imagine since he's flesh and blood and since he is a Lorenz and he's a lot like his dad, there'll come a time when maybe I have to give a rebuke to him. That is that John sees a girl, likes a girl, no, he shouldn't like this girl. Dad finds out about it, and I have to call him into the room. We sit down, and I say, buddy, I know that you like this girl. You know what he'll say, don't you? No, Dad, I love her. You know what I'll say, don't you? You have no idea what love is, buddy. Amen? Amen. Come on, you're helping me out here, all right? All right? That's what a rebuke is. You're trying to go this way. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. No. Bad. And listen, I am a good dad if I do something like that for him, aren't I? All right, thank you, bud. That's all there is to it, huh? That was nice and easy, almost painless, wasn't it? So you understand what the difference between a reproof and a rebuke. Reproof is we're trying to give some direction here. Rebuke is you've taken this direction. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. It's bad, all right? Right? So Solomon is saying to his son, now listen, someday you're going to become the king here, and you're going to have to give reproof. You're going to have to give rebukes. You can't just be the king that says, oh, whatever you want to do. That's not being a king. That's being a crybaby. That's being a whiny pants. That's not being a king. That's being someone who's a floor mat. You're not being a king, son. You're going to have to one day be a king, and you're going to have to actually give some direction to people because people need direction, all right? So there's wisdom you need to give, but listen, son, there are some people that you need to know that will not receive that wisdom. Look at it in verse number 7. He that reproveth a scorner, all right? What does it mean to scorn, all right? I love these definitions. A scorner is a mocker, all right? So get that in your mind. A scorner is a mocker. It means this. If you translate the Hebrew word in its literal sense, what the word scorner means, it means to make mouths. Don't you like that definition? To make mouths. I love Hebrew words because they are so descriptive, all right? So here's what you ought to think of as a scorner, okay? Now, I'll use Jacob. Yeah, come on, Jacob. Don't say no, scorner. Scorner right there. See, shaking his head no. I'm the kid and he's the dad, all right? So, Jacob, I want you to say, stop sticking your finger in your ear. Okay, say it to me.
Stop sticking your finger in your ear.
Okay, so he said, in case you didn't hear that in TV land, he said, stop sticking your finger in your ear. And so if I'm a scorner, here's what I will do. What am I doing? I'm making mouths. I'm mocking what he said. Stop sticking your finger in your ear. All right, now I'm being a scorner. All right, now please understand that a scorner is someone who has a repeated history of that. All right, now every kid, maybe every kid, almost every kid, the first time you tell them something, stop singing your finger in your ear, you know, after you leave the room, probably. I don't want to rain on your parade, okay, mom or dad, but probably when you leave the room, they look at their sibling, or they look at the wall, or they look at absolutely nothing really whatsoever and say, stop sticking your finger in your ear. And then they're waiting for you to burst into the door, you know, and rain on their parade, okay? But a scorner is someone who has a repeated habit of it. You know, let's just say the 50th time, not even that day, but if this is the 50th time that Jacob, my dad, is saying, stop sticking your finger in your ear. It's going to get stuck in there and you'll walk around like this all the time, okay? And we don't want that kid in our house. He says it like that, all right? Adding a little bit more because you know how fathers are. All right, if this is the 50th time that week maybe that Jacob is saying that, or if this is the 500th time that he's saying that to me as his son, and at that 500th time, my attitude is still,
Stop sticking your finger in your ear.
What was that? Was that Dad? Oh, no. If that's my attitude at the 500th time, listen, in all likelihood, I'm well on my way to being a scorner. Why? Because you're making mouths. Now, okay, thank you, Jacob. Now, it's besides the point that in our day and age, we are raising up. We are making it so acceptable for young people, for all people. Listen, I've met scorners who've got more gray hair than they've got dark hair. Okay? We are making it acceptable. In our society, that is acceptable behavior. All right? We've done it to teachers, and we've done it to parents. We've done it to preachers, and that's just the way things are. But please understand this morning, even though that may be the way things are, it's never the way that things should be. It's certainly not the way that God wants things to be. Say amen to that. All right? So a scorner is someone who makes mouths. They mock, all right? A scorner as well as someone who talks arrogantly. That's what the definition is. Someone who talks arrogantly. Now, I know it goes without saying that if you make mouths, if you make fun, if you poke fun at authority there, to some extent, you are behaving arrogantly, but that's what a scorner is. And Solomon clearly says, God clearly says, that when you reprove a scorner, you get to yourself a shame there. All right, shame means a confusion, a dishonor. It is a reproach. It is a humiliation. Then notice what he says in verse 7. He that rebuketh a wicked man. All right, let's just settle it right now. That a scorner and a wicked man are one in the same, okay? It's not like he's talking about two different people here. If you are a scorner, then you obviously are a wicked man. And if you are a wicked man, which just means bad, you are ungodly, is the idea that if you are that, then it's very likely you are a scorner. He that rebuketh a wicked man, notice what he says in verse 7, getteth himself a blot. I don't know about you, but I hate blots. As a preacher, I hate blots. I hate it when I go to this water fountain and I get a cool drink of water and I get a spot on my tie. You know why I hate it? Because I'm self-conscious of it now. You know why I hate it? Because I don't want to stand up in front of God's people with a big blot on my tie. You know why? Because everybody's not listening to anything I'm saying. They're watching the blot. You know, when we think about blot, we use that terminology even today, don't we, Brother Jerry? A blot on their testimony or a blot on their record. We use those kind of words, don't we? And that's what Solomon is intending here, that, listen, when you try to correct someone who has the habit of being incorrectible, then it is a shame on you, it is a reproach on you, and it is a blot on you. In other words, it hurts your testimony. It hurts your testimony. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Notice verse number 8. He repeats it, the same idea. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. All right? Literally means this idea. Think of it like this. Hate thee means he becomes your enemy. In other words, he seeks now, you know, now you've tried to give him wisdom, but now the attack is on you. All right? Solomon's saying, listen, son, as a king, as my son, don't bother with those people. All right. As a sub, you know, if you're a subject and you're trying to give wisdom, maybe even to someone who you deeply care about, and they are one of those people, listen, don't bother with them. Now that sounds so contrary, doesn't it, to what we commonly think about as a Christian. What we commonly think about as a Christian is, ready for this one? God never gives up. That's what we commonly think about, don't we? We think as a Christian that if we give up on someone, if we turn them over, to use the biblical word, that something's not right with our Christianity. But I'm just saying to you that this text, as well as many others in the Bible, help us to understand that, listen, wisdom is so valuable that we better be careful who we give it to. All right, let me give you some New Testament verses here. You know, honestly, it is true. When I think about Jesus, I think of Jesus and his teaching about going the extra mile. Now, please always remember that there is a context that that is given in, right? So in other words, that applies to a specific circumstance. If we just take that idea of extra mile and apply it to everything, you know, then it means put an extra coat of paint on. Then it means if you've got 40 pounds of air in that tire, put 10 pounds more. In other words, it has a specific context, and if we're going to be a biblical Christian, then we're going to apply it in the context in which it was given, okay? All right, everybody with me? All right, so when we think of phrases like that, and when we think even of Jesus, it is of someone who never gives up. It is someone who always goes after. It is someone who doesn't know the word quit. It is someone who has tenacity, and on and on and on and on. But can I just remind us this morning, as a way to kind of bring our thinking back into a biblical perspective, okay? Now, please don't misunderstand. By no means am I saying that, you know, after one or two tries, ha, give up on them. I've knocked on their door. It's my brother who I love and I care about. I don't have a brother. I'm just illustrating, okay? In case you were wondering. I've knocked on his door, brother. I have a sister, though, named Wendy that, you know, she's something else. I knock on Wendy's door and say, Wendy, you know, hey, I wish you'd give your heart to Jesus and preach the gospel to her. And she said, give your heart to Jesus. Blah, boom, shuts the door in my face. Which she has, by the way. All right? It doesn't mean, you know, after I do that two or three times, done with Wendy. That's ridiculous. You know, listen to me. Part of our problem sometimes is we give up too easily. Everybody with me? We give up too easily. But you know where we go after that is the other extreme, to where after we're tone deaf from only hearing doors slammed in our face, so to speak. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? That it's not just literal doors that I'm talking about, but it's times people close us out. It's times people mock us. It's times people say, now I don't listen to that, all right? That's figurative speak for shut the door in your face. Sometimes we go to the other extreme and we're so tone deaf from having people shut the doors in our face, and we just say, oh no, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to keep on. Well, as always is the case, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And somewhere in the middle is where the Lord wants us to be. Can I just say this to you? Never ever stop praying for people. Never stop praying. Hey, even if they're a scorner, I would say especially if they're a scorner, keep praying for them that they would get saved or that they would get right with God if they're a Christian scorner, which there are, by the way. Right? Never ever stop praying for them. But listen to me. Solomon is encouraging us. God is encouraging us to find the balance there. Find the balance there. I would say to you that when someone becomes openly hostile, it's time to step back. Right? If you're asking me for counsel, I would say someone becomes hostile to you, well, it's time to step back. It's time to pray for them and watch God work. Amen? Right? But that's just my counsel, but let's listen to Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. That's my favorite song in all the world. When I die, by the way, since we're planning my funeral, okay, that's one of the songs, okay, wife? You got that? Okay. Okay, church, if I'm dying here, I want that song sung. And I want Brother Victor, wherever he is, he's the dude, okay? It's a great song. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Well, here's what Jesus, the friend of sinners, said. Sermon on the Mount, basic discipleship. Matthew 7, verse number 6, please listen. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Say what? Now you'll never find... Anyway, I'm moving right along, okay? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. What's Jesus talking about? Well, in context, in Matthew 7, he's talking about basically wisdom. He gets to that point later on that the wise man is the man who hears what I says. I always say it like this, and my wife hates it, and I know Miss Rachel does too. But that's okay. Because if you don't hate some things, I mean, what's life really worth? Life is not worth living, amen? Wisdom is the man that hears what he says and does what he says. Okay, now I know that's not good English, but still, I like how it is. It's hears what he says and does what he says. That's the man who builds his house on the on the rock, amen? All right, but you hear what he says and you don't do what he says, well, then you're building, whatever you're building on a sketchy foundation, okay? You get it like that. You understand that? Well, in context, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 is this, is that when you're giving the wisdom of God, when you're communicating the Word of God, when you're preaching the gospel, when you're preaching the Word, you're giving the Word, be careful who you give it to. And he says it like this, give not that which is holy unto dogs. And he's not even primarily referencing the Samaritans, but he is referencing people that reject it. Reject it. Reject it. They're scorners. You try to give them wisdom. You try to show them biblically how they are. You try to reprove them. I'm giving you some information beforehand so that you don't go the wrong way. All right? You've gone the wrong way. You're rebuking them now, trying to get them on the right way. But they're rejecting you, rejecting you, rejecting you, have become hostile to your attention. Jesus, the friend of sinners, said, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Why? Because pigs don't care about your pearls. They don't care. They think it's food. And when they bite one, they're going to get mad at you and turn again and rend you. Right? Now, that's my interpretation of it, but still. That's what he said. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. Let me just remind you what Jesus, the friend of sinners, said in Matthew 10 and verse number 14. When he sent his disciples out, he told them, and whosoever shall not receive you. You go into that town, you preach the gospel, you say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they say, we don't care about that. Now, I'm just assuming that Jesus says you don't just go there once, but you keep going and you keep going, you keep going, and they won't receive, won't receive, won't receive. You know what he said, don't you? Shake the dust off your feet. That was a Hebrew way of saying, done. I'm leaving I'm not even taking your dust with me into the next town. I'm going to leave every fabric, every facet of any attention to you right here. It was a way to, ready for this, rebuke them because they should have received the word. Jesus, the friend of sinners, said that. Solomon, God through Solomon in his word said that as well. You be careful how you, wisdom is so precious. You be careful about who you give that to. Be careful. Now, I would add something else to that as well, and that is this. Now, we've talked about the giving of wisdom to people. Now, let's talk about the receiving of wisdom. Because please understand with me, please, my friends, that you can sit in a service just like this. Service after 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 service. And get the wisdom of God delivered to you. I don't know how you felt about David's message on Wednesday, and I don't think you ought to lie to him ever, but that was a great message. Where was that you preached? I'm teasing. That was a good message. Now, if you asked me what I preached a month ago, I'd have to go look at my notes to find out what it was. All right? That was a good Bible message. You know, when Brother Jerry comes next Wednesday, if he does what I think he's going to do, man, it's going to be a good Bible message. It's going to be a good Bible message. I'm just saying to you, my friends, be careful that you don't become a scorner, someone who rejects the wisdom of God. It doesn't mean you should get up and storm out. I'm not going to hear that anymore. Nah, nah. You know, like a little kid. You know, that doesn't mean that. I'm so glad we don't record these anymore. Because that would find its way on the internet, I guarantee you. It doesn't mean that you do that. But you can literally sit right here. Now, I'm not saying that you don't be like a Berean and think about it weigh it up against Scripture, but I always want you to remember this. Don't look for ways to exclude yourself. Look for ways to include yourself. In other words, a great attitude, one that honors God, is, well, that doesn't apply to me. A great attitude is, how does that apply to me? Lord, help me to see that. Because you might not see it right here and right now, but if you seek God, He will help you to see how it applies to you. Listen, you can sit right here in these chairs, right in a service like this, and be someone who rejects God's wisdom. I seriously doubt that there's not a one of us. There's probably not a one of us that in some area of our life, God is speaking to our heart about something. I know for myself, anytime I go through a message, God always speaks to me about different areas of my life. You know, what's your progress in this area? What's your progress with this train of thought? God always speaks to my heart. Listen to me. I've got the opportunity in my study to say, well, it's not about me, God, it's about them. But that didn't work very well. I need to listen to God's wisdom. Brother Ben, sometimes I think that preachers are the biggest scorners, because we're preaching to you because all of you people, all of you dirty, rotten, big, bad sinners need it. All of us, I'm just teasing, okay, sort of sometimes, but anyway. But none of us holy men of God, we don't need it. Oh, now mother-in-law, be quiet, okay? All right, hey, we need it as well. Preachers need it. We need it. Hey, listen, we all need God's wisdom. All right, real quick, look at it with me. So don't be a scorner. Be careful who you give that wisdom to. Now notice the last part, verse 8. Rebuke a wise man. He loves you. Jacob, come. I love Jacob. He's such a good helper, isn't he? He's so much better than Victor. Tell me not to stick my finger in my ear.
Don't stick your finger in your ear.
Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that. You are my friend. I'm never letting go of you. Okay, thank you. He'll love you. That means he doesn't struggle with it. He's right. Big hug, air hug, or whatever it is. Long distance high five. That's what the Bible says. Listen, it's not talking about people who from their own opinion, well, that's not what I think. I think, you know, I'm just, you know, my mama used to say opinions. Anyway, never mind what my mama used to say. She said some bad things while I'm dead, okay. Hey, everybody's got opinions. You know, we're not talking about opinions. We're talking about Bible. Okay? You got a Bible, reasoned, scripturally sound interpreted argument. That's wisdom. Our opinions a lot of times are just our opinions. You know, they don't matter anything. But if it is God's wisdom, then it matters. And the Bible says, Solomon said, listen, this is the kind of person who when you rebuke, you reprove them, you try to direct them, you rebuke them, you've directed them and they haven't gone that way and you're pushing them in the right direction. That person that sees that and says, you know, thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for being that person in my life. That's a wise person. Can I just say to you, that's a big person right there. That takes a big man. That takes someone who is humble. That takes someone who truly has a teachable spirit. Notice what else he said. Look at it, verse number 9. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, all right? Now, and you can see in your King James Bible, instruction is italicized, all right? Because it's not in the original Hebrew text, but it communicates the idea of what rebuke and reproof is, all right? It is instruction. Give instruction, give that reproof, give that rebuke to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Listen, he loves Jesus so much and is so appreciative of what Jesus has done in his life if he's a saved person. He wants that wisdom. Thank you for helping me walk closer to the Lord. You know, yesterday I saw Brother Dave McCracken. I had my first ministry experience really was under Dave McCracken. We didn't get along very well because we were too much alike. But I so appreciate having the opportunity to work with Brother McCracken. And even yesterday, I had an opportunity to go up to him. And, you know, Brother Dave's about 10 years older than me. And, you know, we used to have this thing of, you know, who's stronger, okay? It's a guy thing, guy preacher thing. Don't let him know that, okay? Please don't ever tell him that I told you that, okay? So we're shaking hands, you know, and it's kind of like two 15-year-old boys. You know, who can grip harder? You know, I start to let go, and he grips harder. So I grip harder, you know. For too long, you're like, hey, brother, how are you? You know, type of thing. But I just had opportunity to shake Brother Dave's hand and tell him, you know, I'm so thankful for your investment in my life. I really didn't appreciate his investment in my life till years later. I was long gone from Bible Baptist Stillwater. I was on the mission field in Jamaica. And I was several years removed even from his influence. But I was so appreciative of the wisdom that he tried to put in a very stubborn, hard-headed, 26, 7, something like that, year old young man. Listen to me. Someone who wants to grow will appreciate that wisdom. I hope and trust that every one of us is that person. Listen to me. Be careful who you give it to. Handle it with care. Be careful how you receive it. Handle that wisdom with care. Let's stand, please, tonight, this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe it is this morning that the Lord spoke into your heart. Maybe it's someone you've given up on. You've given up on too early. And you know that. And you need to invest more. Maybe there's someone who you have just tried. The situation becomes hostile. Can I encourage you that it's time to let the Lord work? Pray. Pray for Him diligently. Pray every day. Pray throughout the day for them. And just see what God might do. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and He can do it in that person's life. Maybe it's time for God to work, for you to let God work in that person's life. You know, Jesus said we need to be careful about it. Solomon said we need to be careful about it. So why don't we be careful about it? Why don't we handle that wisdom with care? And then let me say this to you. How do you handle wisdom? We talked about the giving. What about the receiving of it? Is it precious to you? Is it meaningful to you? Is it still that way? Is when the Bible is opened up, is it a special thing? Or is it just kind of a ho-hum thing to you? It always ought to be special because it is God's holy wisdom. Handle it with care. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for your precious word. We ask, God, that you deal in our hearts and in our lives for your glory. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's not saved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. If they died today, biblically speaking, Lord, and literally speaking, Lord, they would go to hell, the place the Bible calls hell. Literal fire, literal torment, Lord. And I pray, God, in heaven that, Lord, maybe today it is that you're speaking to their heart about salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray they'd not be that scorner. It's not that one that just pushes that off. But I pray, God, that they would diligently inquire. Lord, maybe they'd come this morning and one of our folks could take a Bible and show them what the Bible says. Or they have questions, Lord. Maybe I could answer those questions for them. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to receive your wisdom and be that wise person, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed just a moment longer. You need to do business with the Lord. Please do that this morning.